We'll be reading today from verses 24 down to verses 36. 24 to 36. I'm going to read it. Follow along with me, please. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you. But he said, More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so the Son of Man to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see by its light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light. As when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Amen. Today I want to look at verses 24 to 26. Jesus is continuing on with his rebuke, really, of the Pharisees, of these men who have been spreading lies about him. Do you remember that they had begun way back in Galilee, spreading the rumor around about Jesus that he was doing his miracles by the power of Satan, that he was in league with the devil? That he was not who he seemed to be. He had just rebuked them, showing them through a logical breakdown of their argument how ridiculous it was. Facts over feelings, as my boys love to say. And he goes on then with this really interesting little, I don't know what you call it, parable, story, instruction of what happens when an evil spirit goes out of a man. Now, oftentimes the focus is upon the evil spirit, but really it's a story about the foolishness of self-reformation. Whether he was talking about the ineffectual power of the false exorcists, that their exorcism was just a temporary thing, that in somehow, some way, as the man sought to renovate or reform his own self, that the demon went out or something. Here he shows that there can be a temporary pause in the life of someone who is under spiritual attack. Now, it's very important for us to know that when we're talking about a demoniac or someone who is under the influence of a demonic force, we're not talking about the character from the film The Exorcist. I have never seen the film The Exorcist. I know it's hard to believe. I don't like horror films. Just not my thing. Never have. I've been a believer for almost 30 years. It's just not my thing, okay? But I have seen it it referred to in common culture, you know, and I do understand that there was some sort of girl on a bed who looked like a zombie and her head turned round and she vomited pea soup or something. Apart from that, I don't know anything else about the film, okay? And unfortunately, in our modern culture, most Christians take their instruction about demoniacs or the spiritual realm, they take it from Hollywood. They take it from superstitious modern culture rather than taking it from the scriptures. And so many people think, when they think demoniac, they think that girl on the bed, head spinning round, vomiting pea soup. And they think, well, that's what it looks like when a person is possessed. And you know, I've heard the stories of some people who said this in extreme cases. And we do have the biblical accounts of the man who was possessed by Legion, who had caught himself and had supernatural strength. But for the most part, demoniacs seem to be normal people. Indeed, Jesus normally was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And as he was teaching, the people in the synagogue who had been accepted by the other people there, they weren't like thrashing around, cutting themselves with supernatural strength and being disruptive. They were just seemingly normal people within the congregation of the synagogue. And they manifested some sort of demonic response. So it does not seem that every person who is under the influence of a demonic spirit, of a demon spirit, unclean spirit, is the worst that they can be. Jesus is talking here about the effort of a man to renovate, I keep using the word renovate, or to reform himself, to make a spiritual change in himself, and the futility of it. Now, how many times have we seen someone who has been moved by the truth? Remember the parable of the soils? Jesus tells us the seed that falls on the hard ground, and the birds come in the path, remember, and they take it away. He says that is Satan stealing the word from, they don't even respond to it. And then the one that falls in the ditch, the stony ground, and it grows up overnight. There's some kind of response. It's immediate response. It looks like it's happening. Overnight, someone is enthused and passionate. And yet, in the parable, Jesus talks about the sun coming up and the grain or the wheat withering because it had no roots. The soil was shallow and it died quickly. So as quick as it came up, it vanished. The third being then, as you all know, the seed that fell amongst the thorny ground and grew up. And the thorns and the briars choked the life out of it so that it did not bear fruit. Jesus explained that this was those people who hear the word, accept the word to some extent. But instead of that life growing up healthy and straight, it is choked by many desires and hungers for things of this world, the ambitions of the things of this life, for the things of this life, choke out any hope of eternal life. The people would rather have the things of this life than the glories of the next. So we understand there can be people who hear the word and respond. Indeed, Jesus tells us that there are people who hear the word and respond in some kind of religious way. An enthusiastic rocket into the sky. Woohoo! And as quickly as they go up, they vanish. The one who hears the word, and it can be many years and years go by, greed, lust, ambition, twist the life out of it. And instead of being healthy and straight and real in their Christian life, they're twisted and warped and bitter. And they have no love for Christ. They just have a desire for power or things, wealth. So we do know that there are some people, and we've seen it many times, haven't we? Even in our own little congregation, we've experienced it. People who make a profession of faith and seem to go on for a while, a time. When we worked in youth groups, we saw a lot of this. Young people who made a profession of faith at a certain age, maybe because everybody else was doing it, it was group pressure, peer pressure type thing, or the expectations of their parents. And they would make, or the music, you know, we used to do very emotive and very powerful, good chants, what's that in English, services back then, you know, with the music and with the emotive preaching. And we would almost manipulate people into making decisions for Christ. Always hunting those numbers. But after a time, after a month, a year, those people didn't grow in a passion for Christ. They didn't mature into adulthood. They actually went the opposite. They transgressed lesser and lesser so that there was no life in them. It was just simply a slow death. And ultimately, many of those people ended up worse than when they began. I have had so many conversations with people who said, "Well, I tried that. I tried Christ. I tried Christianity. It didn't work for me." You meet them in the bars. You meet them in the pubs. Excuse me. We have to seek to know Him in a real way. Not just in a religious manner. So when Jesus is talking here, He's talking about the unclean spirit leaves a man, goes through dry places seeking rest. Now, it's always dangerous to form any kind of concrete theology when Jesus is telling a parable or a story. You need to be very careful there. What are these dry places that the demon goes through? We do not know. What we do see here is that demonic entities have no physical being, and that they influence this world through people. They need a person to be able to have influence or effect. They see human beings as a dwelling place, a home. They are personalities that have no bodies, and that they seek and lust and hunger to find a home. It is their desire to dwell in a person. They're not content just to kind of be buzzing on the wind. It is their desire to be in someone. Now here again, Jesus says when it goes out, it searches for rest, doesn't find any. And when he says, and after a time says, I will go back and check out the place where I came from, goes back to the person. And this is the key word here. When he finds it swept and put in order. The word, it can almost be, finds it empty. It's ready. And the idea here is that the person has made reforms to their life, but inwardly they're empty. Christ is not dwelling within them. There is no reality to their profession of faith. And this spirit goes back, and it says here that he takes seven worst. I don't know if that's like all every time. Jesus is just simply using this as an instruction of that it's worse in the end than it was in the beginning. The word here that goes in and then he goes in and takes with him seven others. The word here is katikio, I think the word is. It means permanent residency. It's an unchanging state. These demons come in, and the state of the man is worse than it began, and they take up permanent residency. It's an instruction that we need to be aware of, that you cannot begin something and then just think that it's going to continue the way it is. The spiritual realms are very, very real. And this is where I have to be really careful, because I don't want to be accused of being a charismatic or a radical or a weirdo. The spiritual realms are very real. They're not to be played with. They're not to be ignored. Oftentimes, we who are reformed, kind-ish, often belittle the forces of darkness. We think, well, the devil is just the hammer in the hand of God that shapes and folds, and God uses him to direct our lives so that his ultimate purpose is. Those things are true. But Jesus still taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. We are still told to flee from the devil, to resist him. Demonic forces are very real. And without the protection of Christ, without the protection of our great shepherd, men and women out there have no protection, have no ability to resist. It's not a case of you can take your holy water and splash it and draw a little circle around yourself, put salt on the windows. They used to do that in Ireland to keep out the bad spirits. Here I have seen, and I have been part of in my old charismatic days, of anointing tent pegs and placing them in the corner of your property so that they keep the devils out. Foolishness. Absolute imagination and foolishness. But we cannot be ignorant of the reality of the enemy in the lives of men and women. We cannot be blind to the fact that the forces of darkness, the enemy of our souls, seeks to bring men and women still into bondage. We often concentrate on that we are redeemed by Christ, that we are saved from the wrath of God that is to come. It's not the devil you have to worry about, friend. It's God. Because one day you will stand before God in judgment. The devil's not going to judge you. God will judge you. Those things are true. But it is also true that Christ came to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness, from under the power of the prince of darkness. And if Christ is not your king, then you are under the fiefdom, the power of the devil. You have no ability to stand against him. Regardless of how good your life is, regardless of how well and ordered you might be, this person that we are told here, he wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't, or she wasn't, a prostitute or a drug addict or an abusive person. The text says when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. There's again the idea of everything is right. Everything is the way it should be. And indeed, Jesus is talking to religious people. Being religious is not enough. It will not save you from the power and the influence of the devil in your life. These people had no ability to stand against the devil or the enemy. We in our day, we poo-poo superstitiously, don't we? Demons and devils and angels, just fiction. It's not real life. That's such things. We almost don't even believe anymore in a real devil. Many of us, especially in the reforming community. I know that we do, but we don't in practice. We live our lives in this little happy bubble. And we forget that there is an enemy out there who seeks to destroy, to kill, to enslave. We are reminded afresh and anew of the reality of the forces of darkness and how they hold power over the unbelievers in our midst, out there. They are slaves. They are blinded. They are under his influence. And without Christ, they are hopeless against him. Being religious is no guarantee. Being good is no guarantee. Indeed, I think the more orderly a person's heart, the more rigid and straight forward they are, the more attractive they make themselves. Let me ask you, if you were going to buy a house, some of you have bought houses, some of you are considering it. If you were going to buy a house, and there were two houses, one was a ramshackle renovated, you know, needs a lot of renovation. It's got no plumbing. It's got no heating. The door's hanging off. And then there's this other place. It's a palace. It's beautiful. It's freshly painted. Good kitchen cabinets. It's got a swimming pool. Everything you ever wanted. A snooker table. Whatever, you know, it's... A rap star must live there or something. The same price. Which one are you going to take? And the majority of us, with any kind of sense, will say, you know, no. It's a death trap. A bottomless hole where I'm going to pour money into and never get anything back. Or this one that is everything I need, everything I want, right there. And we in our small hearts, we of course go for that. And I think in the spiritual realms, pretty much the same. Order, neatness. Beloved, Christ is talking about here the importance of not trusting in self-reformation. The importance of understanding that being good is not good enough. That it takes something more than just self-will to save you from the influence of the enemy. You will not be able to defend yourself against this coming attacker. In this little story, the one who had been possessed, who then is repossessed, or again, the word possessed is a strong word, has lots of connotations. As soon as you use the word possessed, you think of that girl on the bed with a spinning head who vomits pea soup. That is not necessarily the right picture. Think of a dog on a lead. It says that he's not content just simply to move in by himself, but he takes seven other spirits worse than himself. The idea here is that he moves his family in. That they have a party. It's a reminder to us of the reality of the enemy's power in the lives of men and women. It's a reminder to us of the dangers of flirting with faith in Christ, of going so far and stopping, of trying to save yourself by your own effort, of the inability of religion to save you and to protect you from the influence of the enemy. 2008, when we went to visit Julia in America, this was the actual question that helped begin me on my journey of reformation. I actually encountered this situation, not necessarily a person possessed, but a young man who had been terribly physically abused as a child. And he had been sexually abused tremendously by nearly every man who had been in his life. He came to faith as a teenager. Or he made a confession of faith, let's say it that way. But then continually kept falling into sexual sin of the worst kind. And he asked me this question, and I didn't know the answer at the time. I couldn't, but he said, but I prayed the prayer. I really wanted to be saved. And for me, that little situation then directed me to here, and now I understand what was going on there. That the young man had not given his life. He had not bowed the knee in his heart and proclaim Christ as Lord. He was simply looking for a relief from his circumstances, some comfort, but not necessarily as a savior, as a carer. And unfortunately, that young man's situation went from worse to worse to worse, till that he basically apostatized from the faith, if he was a believer or not, and entered into the worst kind of sin that you could imagine. His end was much worse than his beginning. I don't know where he is today, of course, but this is a reality. And here we're getting out of theoretical realms. We're talking about the reality of life, the reality of living. Without Christ, you are open to all kinds of wickedness in your life. That you have no ability to stand against the temptations, no ability to be able to overcome those moral issues that will drive you down. I think of Benjamin Franklin. You remember I read that book about Benjamin Franklin just recently, his autobiography. It's a great work of fiction. It's wonderful. And in that he talks about his seeking piety of goodness and his little sin diary and goodness diary, I don't know what you call it. He would write down how good he has been for that day, how many good deeds he did. Oh, and then he would write down what kind of sin that he had done, you know, and balance them out. Is these sins better than that? Are these good deeds better than this sin? But right up until the end of his day, the man was a womanizer. The man was an adulterer. If you read about his exploits in Paris and the wickedness that he was involved in, you're shocked that an older man, a man of that age, could be so foolish in dabbling with young women in their early 20s. He had no ability to stand against the temptations of the devil. He was not saved. He did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, beloved, we need to understand that there is a need for Christ in our lives. Not just simply that he saves us from the wrath of God that is to come, but he delivers us from the kingdom of darkness. And that those people out there who do not know Christ are still beasts of burden to the enemy. They are people who are captured and under the control of the devil. They need deliverance. They need to be rescued. This should develop some kind of compassion in your heart. I think we who are reformed, often are very cold. We lack compassion. We lack any kind of zeal for the lost. Like, there's some of us who can go out and stand on a street corner and preach and hand out tracts to people and have conversations with people out on the street, strangers on the street. But all of us should have compassion to our brothers and our sisters, our real brothers and sisters who do not know the Lord, our children who do not know the Lord, our mothers and fathers who do not know the Lord, our grandparents, our aunts and our uncles, our cousins, our friends, our village mates, our neighbors. Are we people of compassion? Do we really believe? And if we do, are we motivated by it? Or have we been deadened? Are we slow in our obedience? Christ here reminds us very clearly that the powers of the enemy are real. Are really real. That we need to be aware of this. We need to understand that they desire, the forces of darkness desire men, people in whom they can dwell. That these people then are not the exorcist little girl on the bed head spinning, vomiting pea soup kind of people. They are our brothers and our sisters. They are people who have been bound and need deliverance. They need Christ to come in. And we must, you and I, who have been burdened by Christ, to speak the message. We believe that God chooses people. We saw it today in Psalm 65, didn't we? That He chooses people. But He also moves by methods and means. And His method, His chosen method to reach people through the gospel, are men and women who have been saved by the gospel. You know, when you give a tract to someone, that's good. But the tract is simply an open door for you then to be able to
share the gospel of what Christ has done in your life. You are the tract. You are the epistle. You are the instruction and the example of the saving grace of God. All of us have a responsibility. Forces of darkness are real. They are really real. They're working in the lives of the people around us. We need to be able to understand that. To be able to respond to that. We need to be reminded that being religious is not enough. Being good is not enough. Being ignorant is not enough. The only thing that's going to defend us and deliver us from under the influence and the power of the enemy is the blood of Christ. Oftentimes I've heard people joking when you're out there witnessing to people and you hear them joke and they say, well, I have no problem going to hell. It's going to be a big party. I'm not afraid of the powers of darkness. I'm not afraid of the influence of the devil in my life, blah, blah, blah. It's great being a pastor, but sometimes, you know, when you're dealing with people and you see the influence of the enemy in their lives and the hardships that people have to go through, people who struggle with alcoholism and are abusive, men who struggle with that internal darkness, depression, young ladies who are bound by anorexia and bulimia, terrible self-worth, who throw them any kind of self-respect away and give themselves to illicit sexual relationships and are just brought low and down. And you see the true and real influence of the devil who comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. Or to steal, kill and destroy. The influence of the devil in the lives of people is not just a negative, you know, as it has no effect. He turns this glamorous accommodation into a ramshackled shell, unfit for habitation. Only Christ can protect. Only Christ can save. Let us not be deceived. Let us not lie in some sort of dormant little state where we think, well, I'm okay and everybody around me is okay. You know, oftentimes we kind of look at people and we judge them by our own standard. And we think, well, I'm good, they must be good, they have everything, they have their car, their three kids, their pet, their nice house, everything must be good. And then all of a sudden something happens. And the husband leaves the wife, or the wife leaves the husband. The lies of the kids are, you know, you see behind the closed doors. I remember when we first came here, and I was on a catechel with some older men. This is the time I went to the Bastille for the first time with other men. It was very frightening. Can't tell you that story. It was frightening. And I remember one of the priests telling me, who were there from the Lutheran Church, and he was asking, what are the differences between Ireland and Finland in a religious state? And I said, well, in Ireland, sin walks the street. It's very easy to tell who is a believer and who isn't a believer. Because people don't pretend to be so religious. They know the gospel and they know the difference with what it is to be saved and what it isn't to be saved. Here in Finland, it's really hard to tell because there's this veneer, this fine covering of religiosity. And he nodded and said, you're so right. And I said, my opinion that sin hides behind closed doors and there's a lot of things that go on here that we don't know about. And he says, I wish I could tell you the things that I have to deal with in my parish. The many sins. And he says, there are people who sit on our sturose in the church, whatever the thing, who commit the worst sins you can imagine. But then when we're in the meeting, they talk like they're Christians. They shook his head. We need to know that it is only the power of Christ that can save us from the influence of the enemy. We cannot hide. We cannot pretend. We cannot think that you're invulnerable. The Bible says that the devil wanders around like a roaring lion seeking those whom he can devour. He is active. He is always on the hunt. Him and his forces. His demonic host. And they are real. Do we live in that reality? Or have we become so secularized? Hope that's a word. So affected by our culture that we no longer believe in the spiritual. We have become like the Sadducees. They didn't believe in angels and demons, so they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the supernatural. And I think all too often we in our culture have become like them. We have become men of doctrine, men and women of doctrine, and of teaching, and of duty. But when it comes to the reality of the spiritual world, we've grown cold and disbelieving and distanced ourselves. We do not want to be like the charismatics, like we used to do. I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. Get thee behind me, whatever. Foolishness. But there is a need. Your brothers and your sisters, your mothers and your fathers, your grandparents, your cousins, everyone out there who does not know Christ is open game, is an available accommodation. It is only the blood of Christ that keeps them out. There is no other way. No religious life, no well intentions, no good works, no relationships and friendships. No reading the Bible. No holy water. No anointed tent pegs can keep him out. Only the blood of Christ. Beloved, have we become so cold, so dull, so fixated on the theoretical? That when it comes to the reality of how we live our lives, I'm not saying that we need to be focused then on the devil and see the devil behind every curtain and under every carpet, okay? It was the devil who made me do it. It must be the devil. No, we're not that foolish. But we do need to understand that there is an enemy out there who does seek to destroy the lives of people, no matter how good they are, no matter how well-intentioned they are and nice. People here are so nice for the most part. But that niceness will not save them. They need Christ, He who died, that they might live. For everyone who believes in Him, trusts in Him, are delivered from the kingdom, the princedom, the fiefdom of Satan, brought into the reality of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray you'd help us. Lord, we are very conscious of the fact that we all too often give no regard to these things. Lord, we do not care about these things, that we mock and scorn and lift eyebrows. And yet, Jesus, you lived in the reality of the kingdom. Lord, and you knew the power of darkness. Lord, you did not mock it or belittle it. That you were very conscious of the influence of the devil in your day. Lord, we know that you have defeated him. We know, Lord God, that you have purchased your people from out of his kingdom, out of his fiefdom. We ask, O God, that you would move abroad, move in this country, in this commune, in our areas, Lord, that you would open up the eyes of those who are in darkness. Lord, you would deliver them, save them. Help us, Lord. Help us in our prayer lives. Help us in our passion. Help us, Father, to be more concerned that, Lord, we do not want to see our beloved ones under the influence of the enemy. Please, Lord, let it motivate us more. Let our hearts, which have become hard and crusty and salty, Lord, be softened. That, Lord God, that you might show your compassion and your great love. That, Lord, you might draw men and women unto yourself. That, Lord, you might receive much glory. That, Lord God, that the kingdom of Satan might be thrown down. Oh, Father, we do pray this for your glory and your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.